This can be found on Pew Bible page number 1000. Tonight we will be covering the first three verses of this letter. So while you're turning there in your copy of God's Word, I will go ahead and read the passage for us, and then we will go ahead before the Father's throne of grace once more and ask for his help. So beginning now in Philemon, verses 1 through 3, hear now the word of the living and the true God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray this evening. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening asking for your help. We are weak and we are needy. We need the sustenance and the feeding that only you can provide to us through your means of grace. For you indeed are our great provider. We ask this for your help, Lord. We ask you to help us understand your word, to comprehend it, and then to apply it to our lives. Open our eyes and our ears to the truths that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity we have on this Lord's Day to gather together and to worship you and to study your word. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Greetings. Greeting one another is something that each and every one of us instinctually does. It's something that we do without even having to think about it. Whether we say hi, hello, what's up, or any one of the numerous greetings that have been created or found acceptable in our culture, we all recognize that we have to say hello. It would be impolite to just start your conversation without greeting one another. It would probably feel weird if you were to walk up to a coworker or a friend and immediately start conversing without even saying hello. Greetings are an important and indispensable part of the way in which we interact with one another. However, the greetings that we give to one another are not just something we do because of obligation or the standard in our culture alone. Rather, our greetings toward one another actually reveal a lot about the relationships we have with one another. For instance, the way in which I greet my wife is going to look drastically different from the way in which I greet a friend or a coworker. This makes sense because the relationship I have with my wife carries a far greater level of intimacy than the relationship I have with a coworker or a friend. Think about it. It's always funny when we instinctively end a phone conversation with a coworker or a client or even a customer by accidentally saying bye, love you. This tends to happen to us who are so used to being on the phones with loved ones that they automatically end the conversation by bidding farewell as if they were on the phone with someone they really and truly loved. As soon as this happens, we automatically laugh or grow embarrassed because we know that the greeting or the farewell did not match up with the relationship. We don't normally carry deep felt emotions for those whom we engage in business relationships with, but with those who are close to us, those whom we share deep, heartfelt relationships with, we instinctively greet and embrace one another with love and emotion. Our greetings reveal who it is that we love and the feelings that we have toward them. Our passage today is no different, as the Apostle Paul is greeting members of the church in Colossae, most particularly greeting Philemon, a beloved fellow worker in the faith. Paul is writing to Philemon with a primary request, that Philemon would take back Onesimus, a slave of Philemon who is currently in the midst of conflict with him. The reasons for this conflict are unknown to us. However, what we do know is that Onesimus needs Paul to be somewhat of a mediator between himself and Philemon, serving both of them by seeking to aid in repairing a broken relationship. Onesimus has been ministering to Paul while Paul is writing in prison, comforting him and caring for his needs. It also appears from the body of the letter that Onesimus, at the time of the writing of this letter, has recently been converted. And we can reasonably conclude that this is the case as part of the basis for Paul's later argument for Onesimus to be accepted by Philemon is that there has been a change wrought in Onesimus by the power of the gospel. Paul is desiring that Philemon would accept Onesimus back and forgive him for the wrongs he has done, refreshing the heart of the Apostle Paul by having a relationship in the church restored. The restoration of this relationship would bring great comfort to Paul spiritually, as a relationship within the church would be repaired. The repair of this relationship would also bring comfort to Paul physically, as it seems that Onesimus would be able to continue to aid Paul in ministering to him and serving his needs. It's not clear exactly what the conflict is between Philemon and his slave Onesimus. However, it has gone to such an extent that Onesimus has fled from his job working for Philemon, possibly even prior to his conversion. Therefore, Paul writes to Philemon, appealing to him on the basis of his own apostolic authority and on the basis of the powerful change that has been wrought in the heart of Onesimus by the gospel. Paul is seeking that relationships would be restored due to the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now you may be thinking, yes, all of this information is in the letter of Paul to Philemon. However, our topic today is the greeting of the letter. What does the greeting of Paul's letter to Philemon have to do with all that will be covered in this letter? Isn't the greeting something that doesn't carry a ton of weight? If you're like me, oftentimes I can read the greetings within the epistle, such as Philemon, and read them much like a preface or an introduction in a book, not really paying attention or giving thorough consideration to what the author may be saying. For if it was truly important, why wouldn't the author put it in the body of the book? What is so important about an introduction? This is a question that I dealt with as I was preparing this sermon. To be completely honest with you all, I went into writing this sermon with the intention of merely mentioning the greeting and any pertinent things that needed to be noticed from it, and then passing on to the quote-unquote important things within the passage, so to speak. I was tempted to think that the greeting wasn't all that important. However, I was reminded when studying these first three verses of Philemon about 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, which says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This verse changes the way in which we look at all of scripture, even greetings. For even greetings are inspired by God and are profitable for us. Therefore, just as we have recognized the way in which greetings reveal to us vital things about the relationships we have and the way in which we feel about one another, so too does Paul's greeting in this letter reveal precious realities about life in the church, realities which we will now study together. Read with me once again verses 1 through 2. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul here is beginning to lay the groundwork in this greeting for his eventual request for the release of Onesimus. This is possibly the reason why Paul specifically identifies himself as a prisoner, subliminally showing that he himself can identify with the status of Onesimus as a slave, by describing himself as a prisoner. In addition to this, Paul also greets Philemon as a beloved worker, laying more groundwork for the cooperation that Paul is seeking and the reconciliation that he desires to see between the two parties. This letter is not only addressed to Philemon, however, as Paul also writes to Apphia, to Archippus, and to the church in Philemon's house. Based on what we know from the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Philemon in this house church is most likely located in Colossae. So it appears that Paul is actually including the entire church in the reception of the letter that he is penning to Philemon. Why does Paul include all of these members in the writing of this letter? It may seem odd to us at first glance. For, as we know and as we have talked about, Paul is writing so that Philemon and Onesimus would be reconciled. Why then does he write to the whole church about the situation? Why would he not just write to Philemon about his relationship with Onesimus? Doing something like this would probably seem super weird to us today. For instance, if for some reason I were to be at odds with Pastor Kyle and we were having some terrible conflict with one another, you would most likely expect and hope that Kyle and I could work things out together and come to a peaceful resolution. You wouldn't expect for one of the elders to have to write to either myself or Kyle about the matter, and then include all of you in the letter as well. This would appear to be a very strange thing to do. Why then, we ask, does Paul do that here in the letter to Philemon? Why include the entire church in the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus? There are a few possibilities. Paul is probably including the church as a recipient of the letter in order to ensure that there is accountability for Philemon to heed the appeal of the Apostle Paul. Paul may be hoping that the believers will encourage Philemon to honor God in how he decides to respond, keeping him accountable to be honorable in his dealings with Onesimus. Another probable reason that Paul includes others as a recipient of this letter is due to the fact that Onesimus illegally running away from Philemon most likely caused a fracture in the local church community, sending ripple effects throughout the entire body of Christ that was located in the church there. Paul is writing to the church so that the church will also accept Onesimus back into the fold, forgiving him and accepting him as their brother in Christ after the pain that has been caused in the situation. The entire church needs to know about this issue because the entire church has been affected by the actions of Onesimus, and they will be affected by however Philemon decides to respond to the appeal of the Apostle Paul. The entire community, then, is involved in the reconciliatory process that is about to occur between Philemon and Onesimus. This is how Paul is laying the groundwork for his further requests. Paul is beginning in this way and with this method for a specific reason. The issues that he is writing to the church in Colossae about need to be dealt with as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Onesimus's actions have caused a ripple effect throughout the community of believers, causing Paul to have to write to the whole church, asking them to accept Onesimus once again into the fold, accepting him as a brother once again, forgiving him for his wrongdoing. And in the same way, the manner in which Philemon will decide to respond will also cause a ripple effect within the community of believers. His actions, for better or for worse, will bring about ripple effects. It will either build up the body or it will tear it down. It will either encourage and strengthen or it will discourage and weaken. Secondly, however, we also learn vital truths from the rest of Paul's greeting in verse 3, which says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, the way in which Paul is greeting the believers in this local church carries great importance for how we understand the theology of this letter. Instead of merely giving a commonplace greeting, Paul decides to greet the believers in Colossae theologically. Even in his greeting, Paul is teaching the Colossians more about the Christian life and how they are to faithfully live for Jesus. What is it that Paul is teaching the believers in this letter by greeting them with grace and peace? Notice in the letter that Paul begins by seeking grace for Philemon and the believers with him, and that he also ends the letter by bidding farewell with mention of God's grace being bestowed to them in verse 25. Why is this? Well, Paul recognizes that in order for his appeal to be heard, in order for it to be accepted, God must work in the heart of Philemon and the believers in Colossae in order for them to accept Onesimus once again into the fold. Paul also emphasizes God's grace in the spiritual development of Philemon himself later in the letter, as we see Paul thanking God for the way in which Philemon has been sanctified and the way in which God will work in Philemon's life in the future for the glory of God. Paul is emphasizing here that God's grace is needed for all spiritual development, all spiritual good that will come out of this situation. Without God's bountiful grace, Philemon and the local church have no shot of being able to muster good works or holiness in and of their own strength. Additionally, Paul also emphasizes that not only grace comes from God alone, but peace also comes from God alone. The peace that is needed to not have anxiety about the evils and pressures of life, the peace that enables believers to honor God in spite of their earthly circumstances. This peace that surpasses all understanding can only come from a relationship with God. Paul is revealing here his intentions for Philemon and the Christians in close fellowship with him, that they would receive grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be sustained by God's grace and have the peace that arises from the possession of this grace. For God alone is the dispenser of saving grace, the grace that pardons men from their sins and the grace that enables men and women to honor God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is the only one who can provide true peace in the midst of difficult circumstances, especially like the one that we see in this short letter to Philemon. God's peace is the only peace that can surpass understanding, that can enable believers to persevere in spite of and in the midst of trials and tribulations that the world brings. Paul is emphasizing to the believers in this local church that they need the grace and peace of God. They have been given the grace of God in their conversion, and they continually need the grace of God in order to pursue true holiness in their practical circumstances, especially in the reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. They need the peace of God in order to handle all of the matters that are about to come up in the church in a graceful way, in a way that is honoring to the Lord, in a way that pleases him and that brings about the result of his glory alone. Paul recognizes that in order for the church to function properly, they need the grace and peace of God. In order for Philemon and the fellow believers to be effective for their Lord in their interactions and in their relationships, they need the grace and peace of God. It's no wonder that Paul uses this form in many of the greetings in his epistles. We oftentimes see this phrase repeated in Scripture so many times that it becomes a commonplace saying for us. However, we must never miss its significance, that those to whom Paul is writing to need the grace and peace of God to heed the words of the apostle. They need the grace and peace of God to effectively and wholeheartedly follow the instruction of Paul and the way they respond to the commands of God given through his apostle. Greetings are important, especially when they are inspired by the one true God and given to us in Holy Scripture. It can oftentimes be very tempting to pass over the greetings of the letters in Scripture as a mere formality, forgetting that there is truth here that we must apply to our lives. These words of the Apostle Paul in our passage today are designed to help build the foundation for the rest of this brief letter to Philemon, providing a foundation for the way in which the reconciliation is to be handled between Philemon and Onesimus. The aspects of this greeting that we have studied today are very straightforward. We see that reconciliation within the church involves the whole church. The building up or the tearing down that occurs within our relationships in the church do not happen in a vacuum. Rather, they affect the whole body of Christ, for better or for worse. And secondly, the church, in all of the ways that it functions, is sustained by the grace and the peace of Almighty God. In our passage today, we see these truths fleshed out specifically in the area of reconciliation, as the church in Colossae must grapple with the rift that has occurred between two members of the church. Remembering these truths as they seek to honor God in the way in which they handle things. These truths and these foundational building blocks of this letter, though, carry great importance for us in the church today and great practical application. The first foundational thing that we were able to see today, that the reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon affects the whole church. And as a result, this reconciliation must be undertaken as a whole church, teaches us an important lesson, that our actions, our words, our thoughts, they affect those to whom we are united to in the body of Christ. What we do causes a reaction in the body of Christ, either for good or for bad. Our sin, no matter how public or private, affects the ebb and the flow of the church. But likewise, our Christ-likeness, our holiness, affects the ebb and the flow of the church. In other words, our actions affect our brothers and our sisters. Just as when we sin against our earthly parents or siblings, or when we are loving or kind to our earthly parents and siblings, just as this causes a difference, for better or worse, within the organism of our family, how much more will our actions cause a difference in the organism of our spiritual family? Therefore, we must consider our brothers and our sisters whenever we act, think, or speak. For we can build up and we can tear down. Our actions can edify others or cause one another to stumble. Therefore, we must heed how we act. We must be diligent to lay down our lives for one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, treating one another as we want to be treated. For we are a part of the family of God. This is why Paul greets the people in the church in Colossae with such endearing terms, our fellow soldier, our beloved fellow worker, our sister. For we are united to one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. What we do is not done in a vacuum. What we do and how we think and how we interact truly touches and affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even in the greeting of this letter, without even knowing how the situation will play out, we understand and we see that the way in which Onesimus has acted and the way in which Philemon will end up responding will cause an effect for the entire church. This should give us pause when we are about to do or say anything. For things we do truly do make a difference. They truly have an impact on our closest neighbors, on those whom we will be spending eternity with as members of the universal family of God. This should be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds always, especially, as we've seen in this letter, when we are having to reconcile with one another. This is why we deal with the good and the bad of life together as a church family. Together as those who have been united to one another in Christ, living life with one another, growing with one another, helping one another, keeping one another accountable, we do this to honor God and to build up one another in the body of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the importance of God's grace and peace being asserted by the Apostle Paul for Philemon and the local church in Colossae also carries vital importance for us as a church. For we too recognize the reality that without God's grace sustaining us as a church and preserving us as a church, that we would have no hope of progress or effectiveness in the things that we set out to do. We are completely dependent as believers and as the church upon the grace of God for all progress and for all the growth that we receive as a church. God has designed his church to grow through the power of his grace and through his means of grace. It is the grace of God that sustains and provides for us. And this should make sense that the church works this way, that Paul emphasizes the need for God's grace in every aspect of the way in which the church works. For this is how our salvation works. Our very salvation is defined by the fact that we are saved and sustained by the grace and peace of God alone. How much more then should his church work this way? In the letter we are studying presently, Paul is emphasizing the fact that the grace and peace of God are needed in every aspect of the reconciliation that needs to occur between Philemon and Onesimus, and even the church as a whole. This is why Paul greets the believers in Colossae this way. Notice that Paul doesn't provide any instructions about how to rectify this situation before he asks for God's grace and peace to be given to them. For without the grace and peace of God sustaining and preserving them, the church has no hope of rectifying this situation. Philemon has no chance of lovingly forgiving his brother who sinned against him without the grace and peace of God. I would propose that this can be applied to all of our functioning as a church as well. In reconciliation, as we see in this letter, and in all that we seek to do as a church for the glory of God. For in and of ourselves we are weak, we are insufficient, and we need the grace and peace of God in order to reconcile with one another, in order to love one another, and in order to be effective in the ways that we glorify God as a church, as the family of God. This is why Paul seeks that the Colossians will have grace and peace, because they are irreplaceable gifts from their triune God that he has given them for their survival. For he has designed his church to rely upon his grace and his peace at all times and in all places and in every situation in which they find themselves. Paul, in writing regarding the church practicing one of its main functions, that of reconciliation, is emphasizing a truth that must be remembered in all that the church does, that the church is reliant upon and sustained by the grace and peace of Almighty God. And I pray that we, as believers in the family of God, would seek to act in ways that build up the body of Christ, recognizing that what we do truly affects our brothers and sisters and even the entire church. And I also pray that we would never forget that in all that we do, as believers and especially as a church, would be done with a reliance upon the grace and the peace of God. For without God's grace and peace sustaining us and providing us, we are without hope. We are without a way forward. I pray that these foundational practices and truths would be characteristic of us as a church, as this is truly how we display Christ to the watching world. This is part of what it means for us to display the reconciliation of Jesus Christ to those who are watching us, displaying to each other and to outsiders the difference that Christ has made in our hearts and in our minds. For it is truly the reconciliation that Christ has performed on our behalf, saving us by his work on the cross, that then enables us to act similarly, to act sacrificially on behalf of our brothers and our sisters in the family of God, relying upon his grace and his peace in all situations and circumstances. Brothers and sisters, may we live as those who are part of the family of God, and as those who are completely reliant upon the grace and peace of God for all that we are and all that we do, as we seek to honor the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, once again acknowledging our insufficiency, our weakness, and our need for you. We need you, Lord, in order to act rightly, in order to rely upon your grace and your peace. For without those, we are hopeless. Without you, we are hopeless, O God. So we pray that we would then act accordingly, that we would act in reliance upon your grace and your peace that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would act lovingly and sacrificially for our brothers and sisters as we display the work that you have performed among us and in our hearts to the watching world. We pray all these things in the name of our mediator and savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.